Good evening. Welcome to everyone. Welcome to those who are visiting with us. Thank you for joining us. We appreciate your being here tonight and helping us out as we sing praises to God and as we pray to Him. If you were listening and you were thinking as you sang tonight, you basically sang pretty much every point I'm going to make. But unfortunately, I am going to go ahead and speak to you, but I appreciate Danny leading those songs. Now, I'd ask you to help us, join in us with us as we look into God's Word for a few minutes this evening. Many years ago, I was watching the TV news show 2020, and that particular night, they were doing a segment on prayer, and they were talking about the role that prayer played in people's lives and whether people prayed or not. And when they were through with that segment, they came back and the cameras panned on Barbara Walters, and she asked the co-host, who was Hugh Downs, asked him if he prayed, what he felt about prayer. And Hugh Downs said that he hopes he never finds himself in a spot, in a position where he needs to pray to a higher being. Because if he did, that would indicate some crisis or problem in his life. And since he didn't have a crisis or a problem in his life, he was at peace with everything and he had no reason to approach a higher being. As Christians, as those who have been translated out of darkness, for those who have put on Christ or living with Christ, for those who in our experience, in our walk with God, we have seen His goodness. We have experienced the peace that comes through prayer. And more than that, we have been adopted as His children, and we have the right to call Him our Father. To us, that is a sad statement, a terrible spot to be in, a pathetic state. We have such a great privilege to approach God in prayer, the Creator of all, and we should not take it for granted because it has come at great planning and at great cost. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh." And as our prayers go up into the very throne of God, we have a high priest, we have a Savior, we have a brother who is not some aloof figurehead who doesn't understand us, who cannot sympathize with us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can have boldness to enter into the throne of God because of what Jesus has done through His sacrifice, and we know that He will listen to us and He will sympathize and give us help in our time of need. Well, in spite of a knowledge of all the wonderful blessings and the great resource that we have in prayer, when I look at my own life, I realize that I am not as prayerful as I need to be in my life. And it makes me wonder, is God as real to me as you would be, as those who I speak to on a daily basis? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And if my faith is strong enough, the unseen God is just as real to me as the seen person. And so if I'm not engaged in prayer like I should be, the bottom line is I need to grow in my faith. And as my faith grows, my prayer life grows. And as my prayer life grows, my faith grows. And that is an aspect of our lives that we will never stop growing in. But with that in mind, the need to increase and improve our communication with the Almighty God, and in so doing, increase our faith in Him, I want you to look for a few minutes this evening at what prayer is. Let's define prayer. And look at examples in the Bible of God's people and when they prayed, various occasions in their life when they prayed, and be reminded in doing so when we ought to pray, and also to see in prayer the great power to change and affect our lives and the lives of others. To have a prayer life, that's what God desires and what we find in Scripture. First of all, it's important that we understand and define what prayer is. So I want to look at some of the terms that we can find to help us define prayer so we can better speak with God. And as I said, when I look at my own life, my prayers are more focused on my needs. I have a list of things and I go to God with the things that I need, but prayer is much deeper than a list of items that I need to go to God about. And we can look at one verse in 1 Timothy 2:1 that helps us to understand better this idea of prayer. It says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So prayer is defined as thanksgiving and supplication, intercession, and prayer. And I think we can illustrate what these terms mean by looking at some of the examples in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of prayers. The Psalms itself is a book of prayer. Those who are calling out to God for help and those who are giving thanks to God for the help that they received from Him. The idea of thanksgiving is something that we don't need to talk much about. We heard Wayne give thanks a lot in his prayer, and I appreciate that. We should certainly go to God with thanks. Psalm 104, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Certainly we should be a people whose thanks to God cannot be contained. As we think about many of the things that Wayne mentioned, the gift of salvation, as we think about the blessings of Christ, the blessings that we have here in the church, as we think about our family and our health and our jobs and all of those things, those who were born this past week, certainly we should go to God and lift up our voices with thanksgiving. We know what happens to society that does not give thanks to God in Romans 1, and certainly we should be a people who constantly give thanks to God. Well, the second term, supplication. And as I said before, often this is where I focus my prayers. But there are some very good reasons why we should go to God with prayers of supplication. And the first one that I want to mention is deliverance. And the example here, Hezekiah, as he looked over the walls, he saw that great army that was about ready to wipe them out. The end of Judah was near. And he realized there was trouble. So what did he do? He prayed. He prayed to God. He says, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you alone." Hezekiah, a few years later, also prayed for health and life. In 2 Kings 20, 1 through 2, he says there, In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. And he prayed that his life would be extended, that he would be saved. Not only that, we have this most important one, praying to God, prayers of supplication for forgiveness. David, with all of the sins that were linked around his experience with Bathsheba, Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So there are plenty of reasons in our life as children of God to approach God with prayers of supplication. The next term there is intercession. And Wayne also prayed for those who were sick. Those are prayers, praying to God for someone else. One example of that I want to mention is Moses. When he pleads for the nation of Israel. This is the story where the 12 spies had gone in and they came back from the promised land and the 10 said that we can't take it. Joshua and Caleb say, "With God's help, we can take the land." And the people believe the 10 and they want to appoint leaders to take them back to the land of Egypt. And they begin to grumble and they even pick up stones to try to stone Joshua and Caleb, who are trying to plead with them, "Don't do this, don't do this." Well, Moses doesn't respond here with vengeance or with ambition or with resignation. What he does is he prays to God, and look at what he prayed. "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Well, what's this prayer? This idea of prayer that's brought up in 1 Timothy 2:1. This is probably the most neglected part of our prayer life. And I think we can get a feel for what that is from the 62nd Psalm, a Psalm of David, starting in verse 7. It says, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge to us. This idea of pouring out your heart is something that we might do to a close friend. When we have a crisis or a problem in our life, we go to a close friend and we pour out our hearts. Prayer should be the same way. We should pour our hearts out to God. And oftentimes that process may take a long time. It may take an hour. We sang Sweet Hour of Prayer. Well, praying to God could take that long as we pour out our hearts to Him. Exodus 33:11 may be one other example of this idea of prayer. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And we read the following verses where Moses expresses his concern to God and he talks to Him. And you know, God responded to Moses. But you may say, God doesn't respond to me the same way that He responded to Moses. And that's true. Hebrews 1 says that in these last days, God has spoken through us through His Son. But I believe as we fill our hearts with God's Word, as we meditate upon what the words He has given us, that we, in a sense, can reach a point where we can almost hear God speaking to us. I often hear the words of my mom and dad in life speaking to me as I go through life and I encounter many different situations. When you come to understand the values of somebody and you have heard the words from them over and over again, you can hear them in your ear speaking to you. And we can come to that point in our relationship with God to where we hear Him speaking to us. Not in some kind of mysterious way, obviously, but as we meditate and think about His Word. So, these four terms, thanksgiving, supplication, asking God for our needs or our wants, intercession, praying to God for someone, and prayer, talking to God as we might a close friend. So, how are we doing? How are we doing in our communication to God? Do we fall short? Often, we need to have an example of how God wants us to be and how God wants us to act. 1 Peter 2:21 it says that Christ left us an example that we should follow His steps. So Jesus is our example. And in His prayer life, He is the greatest teacher that we can find. If we are serious about our walk as a Christian, we need to follow in the steps of Jesus in His prayer life. And it's no surprise that we see Jesus throughout His life praying. And through His example, He shows us these four points. He reinforces what prayer is as we look at the times in His life when He prayed. And one of the most important points that we can realize as we think about Jesus in prayer is that for a follower of Christ, prayer is not just an occasional thing. It is something that becomes a part of our lives. We have no idea what it's like for deity to become flesh. I'm sure in heaven there was no problem with the Father and the Son speaking to one another, but there was a change. Something must have changed when Jesus took on human flesh. And there was still a need for Jesus, though man on earth, separated from the Father, to stay in communion with the Father. He still needed assistance from His Heavenly Father. And the way that He satisfied that need to commune with the Father is the same way that we have to fulfill our need to speak with the Father, and that's prayer. Well, let's look at a few times in the life of Jesus when He prayed. Jesus prayed when He began a new day. Mark chapter 1, we have possibly two busy days for us here described. Perhaps on Friday He calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That night perhaps He goes back to the house of Peter and He spends the night. On Saturday He wakes up, He goes to a Sabbath service and He says He's in the synagogue and He's teaching. A man with a demon comes in. Jesus casts out the demon. He leaves the synagogue. He goes back to Peter's house and there He heals his mother-in-law. And perhaps later in the afternoon they go back for another service in the Sabbath. And then it says in Mark 1:32 that when evening came that the crowds brought those who were sick, those who were blind, those who were lame. And they were crowding around the house of Peter. And this went on till late in the evening. And I'm sure that at some point Jesus just went to bed. It just went on and on and on. So finally they went to bed. Peter gets up in the morning. He goes to look for Jesus. Jesus isn't there. So they look for Him. But the problem is, the reason He's not there is Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. When they found Him, they said, "Everybody's been looking for you." And His response was, "Let's go to the next town because I came to preach, and let's go do it." And so I'm sure that He was extremely tired, and He could have slept in if He wanted to. But He found time to pray when beginning a day. How do we begin our day? Do we rely upon ourselves? If so, it's a big mistake. It expresses a sense of self-reliance. But with Jesus, both he and the day that he was granted was being sanctified by prayer. Jesus also prayed when he was involved in a great work. In Luke chapter 5, we have this great miracle where Jesus heals a man of leprosy. The word gets out, and it says in Luke 5:15, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmity." So you can imagine the scene. They hear about this great miracle and what Jesus can do, and the crowds are all around him and he's busy. What did he do? Did he have time to pray? Well, look at verse 16. "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." He continued to find time for prayer. It's almost like the busier he became, the more he prayed. And certainly, as we become busy, we need to find time to pray. And we often give the excuse, we're too busy to pray. Jesus found time to pray. But not only did he pray when involved in a great work, he prayed at the end of the day as well. In this particular case, in Matthew chapter 14, after Jesus had heard of Herod's death, he wanted to spend some time alone with his disciples, only to be engulfed by a mass of humanity who needed him. And so Jesus spent the day healing the sick and teaching them till late in the day, and it turns out that they needed food. And we have the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And John tells us that the multitudes wanted to make him a king. And in Matthew 14, it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. He prayed until the fourth watch of the night," which may have been around 3 a.m. Jesus could pray all night long. And you know what? He wasn't going to God with just this list of items. "Father, I need this, this, and this." He was speaking to God. He was talking to him about his life, about the various things that he was having to endure among men. He was talking to him about his goals in life and the purposes and how he was going to accomplish those, how he was going to achieve them. Jesus could pray all night long. How about us? Prayer at the end of the day, regardless of how tired or busy we are, is so important. It is a time of reflection. It is a time to look and see, did we fail today? If we did, why did we fail? What weakness is within me that I need to work on? What strength did I find through the day? And what strength you found, you give thanks to God for that strength. So Jesus filled periods of great activity, weariness, and success with prayer that restored his strength and his focus. Jesus also prayed when he was about to eat. Before he fed the 4,000, says he took the 7 loaves and the fish and he gave thanks. How many of us take time to give thanks for our food before we eat? How many of us are embarrassed to bow our heads in public to give thanks to God? Jesus also prayed when beginning an important work. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, heaven was opened up. So when he was coming out of the water, as he was considering this great mission and ministry that was before him, he came out of the water praying, and heaven was opened as a result of that. And I'm sure that Jesus had been praying all his life before that point. But Jesus also prayed before making a major decision in his life. Jesus was preparing to choose his 12 apostles, a great milestone in his life. But what did he do in preparing for this great milestone, this great decision? Luke 6:12 says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named the apostles." Jesus makes it clear to all of us that prayer is more important than food, and it's more important than sleep. Jesus also prayed the night before he died. He prayed for the success of his mission. In John 17:1, says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And I'm sure that part of that was Him saying, help me, God, to do those things that will glorify you, that will honor you. And how many of us need to utter that prayer each day of our lives, that we will do those things that will bring honor and glory to God as we fulfill our daily mission. Jesus also prayed for others. He prayed in John 17 for the apostles, for their protection, for their unity, and for their sanctification. And later on in that chapter, He prays for all of those who would believe on His name and that they would be one. So Jesus was concerned about others. We also see Jesus praying when facing temptation. We often think about Jesus during the 40 days when He was fasting, and then at the end of that He was tempted. It doesn't say anything about prayer, but prayer is closely related with fasting. So I'm sure that all through that time, Jesus was praying. But we do see Him praying fervently during one other temptation, and that is while He was in the garden of Gethsemane. His preparation for that great temptation was made on the cross. It's real interesting. If you look at Luke 22:39, it says there, Jesus, He was coming out. He went to the Mount of Olives as He was accustomed, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He came to the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. You see, there is a relationship between prayer and temptation. And it's obvious based on how Jesus responded to this temptation versus how His followers responded that there is power in prayer to help us to overcome temptation. Luke 22:41 then says, and He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Then an angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When He rose up from prayer and had come to His disciples, He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus was successful in overcoming temptation that He faced that night and the next day. But His disciples did not. They forsook Him. Peter denied Him. And the question is, could the difference be that Jesus prayed fervently while they slept? Are there temptations in our life that we could overcome if we prayed fervently through the night, but instead we sleep? I believe that there is a message that we're told in here to pray fervently, and how important it is for us to be like Jesus and to be urgently prayerful for deliverance and strength in our hour of trial, that we may do God's will. Jesus also prayed when mistreated and suffering. Luke 23:34, He's on the cross and He prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A remarkable thing that He did. What power. That is manhood. Being able to pray for, in the midst of those who are mistreating Him, who are treating Him so badly, He was able to pray for them. And I need to pray more like Jesus for those who may mistreat me. Not only that, Jesus prayed when facing the hour of death. He said, Father, forgive. And then He shows the absolute trust in the Father when He says, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. So the last breaths that He drew, He was praying to His Father. What a wonderful thought to leave this life with a prayer on our lips as Jesus did. Is it any surprise then that in the 11th chapter of Luke that His disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us to pray. They had been impressed by the life that they had observed. They knew that prayer must be part of the reason for the great achievements of Jesus in His life. Jesus knew the Father better than any other has ever known Him. And He understood more fully the weaknesses of mankind. Better than any man, He understood the wisdom of God to know what's best for us. He understood the power of God to provide it and the love of God which is disposed to hear the cries of His children. And who better could teach the disciples to pray? And who better can teach us how to pray? And if we do not follow His steps into the life of prayer, we will not be the type of disciples that He expects us to be. Well, When we pray, does God hear us, and can it really change the future? I think part of the reason why we don't pray as much as we should, perhaps we don't think that God really responds to prayer, may be that we have reached the conclusion in our life that God is sovereign, and the world is already set in its course, and God has already decided what's going to happen, and it doesn't matter whether I pray or not. What will happen is what God has said will happen. And who am I to go to God in prayer in my limited knowledge and ask God for anything? God said He will do what's best for me, and I'm going to trust Him. That particular belief was something that I had a hard time getting beyond when I first became a Christian. But to be honest with you, quite frankly, that is really rather dumb. Because what that belief says is that prayer is a mockery. Prayer, if prayer does not change things, it is a mockery. And I believe that the Bible says to us in word and example that when you pray to God, it makes a difference in the way things turn out. And I want to look back at some of the examples that we've already looked at to see how God responded to their prayers. First of all, Moses, when he prayed that God would spare the nation of Israel, it says, Numbers 14:20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, to the words of Moses. He pardoned them. Well, how about Hezekiah when he prayed that God would deliver them from that great army? 2 Kings 19:20, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Because he prayed, God heard. Well, how about for health and life? Hezekiah prayed to God. Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. Not only that, but David, when he prayed that God would forgive him, in Psalm 32:5, it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Power of prayer to forgive sin. How about in the life of Jesus? Think back to when he was baptized in Luke 6:21. When he was baptized, he was praying in the Holy Spirit. The heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. Do you see the link there between prayer and what happened? He prayed, and heaven was open, and the Spirit descended, and he was given this power. And the Father spoke. Why is that there? Why is it there? What's there for us to learn? There is a link there between the prayer and what it can do in our lives. But that was not the last great thing that happened when Jesus prayed. Jesus, in the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9:28-31, it says, Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The heavenly glory that once had been his in heaven was his once more, and it came as he prayed. And if his prayer was that he would find strength and help, perhaps from a source that nobody on earth could give, God responded to that as well in giving Moses and Elijah to talk to him as they discussed his coming death. But that transfiguration is no more startling, no more marvelous than the transfiguration that occurred in the garden. We are aware of the complete focus of Jesus throughout his life. In Luke 9:51, it says, Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Tremendous focus by Jesus. But we see something a little different. In the garden, there was a weakness in the flesh. There was a dread of death that was to come, and partly because it was coming because of the sin of the world. And he dreaded this cup that he was going to have to drink, and partly because he was going to have to be separated from the Father. And on his knees he prayed, and great drops of sweat fell like blood. There was great anxiety and great tension in Jesus. But when he rises, after being strengthened by angels and by praying, there is no more anxiety, there is no more tension, there is no more uncertainty. There is only focus in pure determination, I guess is the word I'm looking for. He was focused completely. And he was going to the cross. and he never looked back. And prayer was the catalyst that took him, changed him from the one who was nervous, who had anxiety and tension, one who was weeping, to one who was completely focused in his life at this time. That is a marvelous transfiguration that Jesus went through in the garden. Jesus knew that prayer made a difference. If not, why did he pray? Why did he pray to begin a day? Why did he pray in the middle of the day when he was busy? Why did he pray late at night, all through the night till late in the morning? Why did he pray when he was baptized, when he was transfigured? And in the garden, it wasn't just an act. What all of these examples are telling us is that prayer changes things because God hears our prayer, and God will change things because he has the power and the will to do so when his people cry out to him. He is acting in history on behalf of his people. And so we are told that we should pray with expectation. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Does this mean that God is going to give us everything that we ask for? Think about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, who prayed that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. And Paul was no wimp. Prayed three times that the thorn would be removed. God did not respond to Paul in the way that Paul wanted him to respond. He did not give him what he wanted, but really he gave him what he longed for, and that was to be all that God wanted him to be. Jesus, his prayer was not responded to in the way that perhaps he asked, but God did give him the strength that he needed to fulfill his mission. And in the end, God will provide exactly what is needed to those who are seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. I tell you, we should be of the same mindset of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, as they were before the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, after he commanded them to bow down and worship the golden image which had been made, or else be thrown into the fiery furnace, what did they say? O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. How profound. And we have to say the same thing. If God does not give us what we want and what we expect, we are still confident that he is on his throne and that he will provide his children exactly what they need. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 11, we have then there told us, if we then being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we need to realize in our own finite mind, and when we go to God in prayer, we may think that we're asking for a fish, for something good, but in reality, we're asking for a serpent. And God, in his great wisdom, gives us a fish instead. We must decide to yield to his superior wisdom and knowledge. So let us resolve to heed the command of the Holy Spirit through Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, where he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And as we go about our daily activities, we need to hold a conversation with God. As we think about his word and we meditate upon it, and we think about our needs and the needs of others, prayer comes naturally. That is cultivated by discipline, though, as a consequence of loving God and loving his word and loving his people and meditating upon it. And it will not happen to us if we do not love God and we do not think about his word and read it and we do not come to places like this. We will not be able to do that. So if you are a Christian and prayer is not a vital part of your life, and it's only a crutch in time of need or a time of crisis, and it's not the heart and soul of your relationship with God, then there is a problem. And it's something that must be changed. We will not know him like we need to, and we will not grow to be like him if that's the case. So let us all recognize our need to pray more throughout our lives and to develop our prayer life to encompass all the aspects of the communication that God desires. Another important question is, do you have the right to pray? When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, it began with a simple statement, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Only his children have that privilege to address him as their Father. Only those who hallow his name. Are you putting God first in your life? Are you keeping his commands? Are you right before God? Or are you, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, do your sins separate you from God so that he will not hear? That describes you. The good news is that if you seek his mercy that is available through his grace in your faithful obedience, you can find forgiveness and peace and strength and wisdom from the God who hears your prayers and has the power to change things. Can we help you make whatever change that you may need this evening? If so, let it be known as we stand and sing.